What's it like in your wardrobe? Is it chaos? I was looking in mine the other night, and look, there's stuff in there from 1993, just taking up space. There's stuff that I never wear, ties, suits. I do wear suits occasionally, but, you know, Dr. Martens boots that I've had since I was a kid. There's this kind of clash of fashions. There's lots that doesn't go together, lots that's just worn out. It's wardrobe chaos. And then there's the T-shirt, undie and sock drawers. They are a mess. Naree has this gift of folding things incredibly neatly, and somehow I managed to put chaos in the drawer. Now, I'm not alone with this. Others suffer from this. I saw a video on YouTube of Katie Couric. She's a TV journalist in America. She was drowning under a chaotic wardrobe, so chaotic, in fact, that she got in Marie Kondo, the undisputed monarch of organisation, whose mission in life is to bring lightness and calm to people's lives. And let's just say, once Marie got in there, man, it was light and calm and well-folded. Big piles of chaos going somewhere, well, to someone else. This morning we're thinking about wardrobe chaos of another type. Not so much the check shorts, holy T-shirts, 50 out of fashion ties taking up space chaos. What's going on in the closet of our lives, in our relationships, in community? We're in this series, God's calling community, the calling of Jesus into a life together, into community. And we're starting to think more in this part of the series about the specifics of what that looks like. So last week, you know, we thought about how Jesus calls us out of ourselves, out of our own mission and agenda for life, into lives of service together, which can be really quite hard and often painful. But it's also incredibly comforting. And what we're encountering today is just another one of these callings of Jesus on his people, a calling out of chaos in the closet of life, being called to peace. Perhaps a calm and order that Marie Kondo only dreams of. It's a call to change wardrobe. That's actually the kind of dominant metaphor or image that Paul uses to describe what Jesus calls us to in Colossians 3. And I think it's important for us to consider this because, well, maybe you feel the chaos in life. Not so much having a stressy schedule with too much on, but in the wardrobe of, you know, your relationships. Maybe at work, or maybe with your neighbours, or maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's even here at church, you know, fights, shouting, lack of trust, long-running feuds. How does peace replace chaos? Well, we need to start where Paul does, and he starts with our mindset. It's the first kind of point on the outline. We need to think clearly about who we are because of Jesus. He says you've got to set your mind on him. You see it in the first four verses. Have a look at what he says. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, your affections on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Think about Christ, not earthly things. Which isn't saying don't think about your work or your daily responsibilities. The earthly things is the stuff that belongs to the earthly nature in verse 5, which we'll get to shortly. His logic for this is there in verse 3, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, Christ is your life. He's saying, think about where you are in Christ. This is something that Paul majors on, and yeah, look, I'll be honest, I bang on about it a lot. It's this astounding truth that people who trust in Jesus undergo this incredible union with Christ spiritually. Earlier in the letter, Paul writes things like this: you were buried with Christ into baptism in his death. You're raised to life with him. You know, in a sense, what has happened to Jesus has happened to you spiritually. You died, sin was paid for, and you rose to life, and you're united with him. The true you is actually Christ in you. And that's hidden at the moment. But mind-blowingly, as verse 4 tends to indicate, one day the true you will be seen as Christ returns. Little old you. So start looking up. Set your minds on Christ. Think about Jesus to get moving in the right direction. It reminds me of computer classes at high school in the days when computers had tapes. That's how old I am. The old adage was garbage in, garbage out. What you put into your mind affects what comes out. And that's why Paul, I think, says, don't set your mind on earthly things, because if there's a surefire way to keep sliding into sin, into habitual sin, or the kind of behaviour that breeds chaos that we'll think about in a moment, well, think about it more than you need to. I'm sure I've said this before and used this as an illustration. Alcoholics do not stop drinking by thinking about the problem. Because what are they thinking about? And what do they want to do? Set your mind on a particular sin, you find yourself daydreaming about it. It's better to set your mind on Christ. And I reckon Paul's talking here not just about thinking straight, but actually about habits of thinking. You know, thinking through regularly how Christ died for your sin, about how he's alive and powerful, about how he rules from heaven and rules you, and about how he's going to return, and about how his character is just amazing. That's the place to start. Fill your head with that. That might sway your heart and then the actions, which is where we go next. That's the second thing here this morning. You need to take action. You actually need to deal with the chaos in the closet. It's time to declutter. It's time to call in Marie Kondo and get rid of what's not appropriate for who you are in Christ. And it's really ruthless. I mean, the language that Paul uses here again, like if you look at verse 5, he talks about things like putting things to death, the earthly nature, ridding yourself. And it strikes me there's two areas that Paul zeroes in on, two items of fashion that, yeah, they can look great, actually, what we can do with these things, but they cause lots of chaos when we use them badly, and it's sex and it's speech. So verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Thoughts and actions to do with that stuff. Starting with sexual immorality, it's the way we translate a Greek word, porneia, which we get pornography from. Think of a catch-all term that describes any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, heterosexual, homosexual, otherwise. The thing is, in a way, looking at verse 5 again, all of those things aren't necessarily different types of things. It's like a bag of party mix lollies, actually. They're all lollies and they're all bad for you. The one that seems odd is greed. It's probably, I think, got something to do with sex and a greed for it, which is like making sex a god, which is why he calls it idolatry. It's the crawling over broken glass or a whole bunch of broken relationships to get it. And that's the thing. This causes so much chaos. It clutters the wardrobe relationally. In the middle of last year, a story broke about Dorothy Hewitt. She's an Australian writer and poet. A story about her daughters, Rosanna and Kate Lily. Dorothy Hewitt was one of the kind of luminary figures of the sexual revolution in Australia in the 1960s and 1970s. And her home in Sydney used to be the kind of gathering place for all of the arty types. And they got arty with their sexuality with her. And because for her sex was like a god, also with her daughters, when they just kind of barely become teenagers. And the really sad thing about it is that Rosanna and Kate were led to believe that this was normal. So Kate says, we were explicitly encouraged, even told by Mum to think like her, that sexual attention was the be-all and end-all of everything. Now, Rosanna says, we felt we were special, doing special things. But when you read about what happened to them, it's unrepeatable and it's just chaotic. And so the irony is, in the name of liberation and being free, this woman inflicts chaos on the lives of her own daughters. Rosanna says, 40 years later, She's still living with this. 40 years later, I'm still coming to terms with that carelessly broken childhood. Now, that's an extreme story, but this is what happens when you tear down the taboos. And I reckon a lot of people, perhaps in less extreme ways, live with the chaos of sexual immorality. Maybe you live with it. Maybe it's your own. Maybe it's somebody else's. It just tears relationships apart. I mean, think of the chaos and complication when, you know, daddy can't keep his zipper up and a marriage ends, and there's now this mess of seeing the kids every couple of weekends, the handover in the Macca's car park, the chaos of when both partners settle down with other people and there's more kids. You know, it's complex, isn't it? It's like in the words of the Proverbs, we forget about the fire that we're scooping into our laps thinking that it won't burn us. So put it to death. Verse 5. Now get it out of the closet. Be ruthless. If things are coming unstuck, pay the piper and see a marriage counsellor, because it's a great investment in dealing with chaos. Be ruthless with accountability. I remember one of my lecturers at Theological College in Sydney telling us that he and his wife had a deal. If one of them or both of them started feeling persistent feelings for someone else, they would fess up to each other about it. Not with the knowledge that that would be a deal breaker, but actually that was the door to dealing with this. I imagine that would have been an incredibly awkward chat, but I think of the chaos that was avoided by talking about it and taking measures to deal with it, and perhaps the trust that's built. That's one area. Second thing. In the closet. Actually, this is just as big a deal as what we do with our sexuality, and that's speech. Look at verse 8. You must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy, or possibly better, angrier, obscene language from your lips. Do not lie to one another. Just think about how quickly this type of speech causes chaos relationally. I hate you. Even seemingly innocuous stuff where you call someone stupid or idiot, or you say that someone's done something that's stupid, and I mean, I do this all the time, but you're saying something pretty loaded, and you get to telling that story about someone behind their back, and the person that you're telling the story to, I guess they're starting to think a little bit the worst of the person that you're talking about, but they're also thinking the worst of you, like as if they're going to trust you anymore. And of course, lying, it just makes it flat out impossible to trust anyone. It's just not the words out of our mouths either. I mean, the keyboard warrior, beware. The Snapchatter, the Insta-Twitter, or whatever it is. It seems like, doesn't it, behind a social media profile, all of a sudden we'll say things, perhaps about people that we would never dare say to their face, and it causes chaos. I mean, think of the chaos that happens in our families, our family get-togethers that end chaotically because somebody couldn't hold their tongue. Everyone's kind of half laughing because we've all been there. And churches as well, you know, churches split sometimes over doctrine, sometimes because somebody moves a piece of furniture or whatever, but often because two people are having a tiff and it just gets out of hand. It's got to go. It's got to go out the door. Verse 9, you've taken off the old self and its practices. This angry, malicious speech that's peppered with lies, half-truths. It's not right for someone who's been united with Christ, with his body, with his church, someone for whom Christ is their life. Which brings us to the final thing here, you know, killing the clutter, getting rid of the chaos. It is easier said than done, isn't it? That's the thing I've been thinking all week. It's just like, yeah, right. How do you really stop it? We need to put something in place in the wardrobe. Something that brings order and peace. And this ties back to verses 1 to 4 again, to the one that we've set our hearts and minds on. You are united with Christ by faith. He's your life. Your life's hidden with him. You have a new self that, as Paul says there in verse 10, is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. If you think back to that first week, that relational image stuff, bearing the image of God, that's got to be brought out. It's like a new set of clothes that needs to go on and fill the wardrobe. So verse 12, he says there, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love." This isn't about being nice, superficially. Being compassionate and kind doesn't mean being a soft touch. Humility doesn't mean that you've got low self-esteem and don't know how to relate to people. Gentleness isn't wussiness. Patience and bearing with people. It's forgiving people is not about letting people get away with bad behaviour. Not for a second. What we're really talking about here is putting on Christ, because he is these things, isn't he? And what he's done for us, I think, in one particular way, really deals with the chaos. In verse 15, it's the key verse, in a sense, for today. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." What kind of peace? I mean, we're not talking here about a subjective, blissed out, easy Eagles, peaceful feeling kind of thing. Peaceful, easy feeling. It's not about the absence of conflict. And peace doesn't mean conflict avoidance. It's precisely what we need for dealing with conflict and hostility. I mean, think about the peace of Christ for a moment. Like, just flick back in your Bible a page to chapter 1, verse 20. What's the peace of Christ? That's the peace that Jesus has made by his blood shed for us at the cross. It's not a subjective feeling. It's this objective reality that Jesus has worked an amnesty between us and God. You know, the wrath that actually we should bear because of our chaotic behaviour, back in verse 6, that wrath that we should attract has been turned aside. The hostility between us and God and one another has been covered by his blood. God is no longer looking at us as deserving of that wrath. And when we consider that God has moved to do this for us, our hearts should be changed by the great peacemaker. That's the kind of peace, that kind of dynamic of peace needs to be put on and worked into our relationships. It needs to be like a judge deciding what is right in the disputes. It's what needs to work when chaos is rearing its ugly head. And so the question to start asking is, when things are getting conflicted, how does the peace of Christ given to us make a difference to the chaos and mess? You know, maybe it's, you know, seeing that I've been forgiven much, I can make the first move when I've been wronged to move for reconciliation. You, because God did it, you can be the instigator. And maybe given that God is gracious and kind and compassionate towards sinners, I can cut someone the benefit of the doubt when they've disappointed me. And so instead of saying they've disappointed me, I'm going in for the jugular and I'm going to kill them, I'm actually going to ask them what's really going on. Like, what's really happening? Maybe when I wrong someone else, I know that it's always right to seek forgiveness. Confession, contrition and saying sorry, it's the way to open the door for peace. It's obvious, isn't it? But we don't do it. And so we need to keep thinking through, well, how does Christ's peace, how is it going to avert so much conflict? What words would we dare not say or type or text if the peace of Christ is ruling our hearts? What difference would it make to the tone, the how of what we say, especially when we need to say something to someone that is not easy to say but needs to be said? How's that going to affect the way you actually carry that conversation out? And especially in church, you know, the peace of Christ ruling us means we look at each other differently. Christ made peace for the person sitting next to you today. peace that makes you one with Christ and one body. How might rubbing that into the pores of the relational skin change the way that we chat about something over which we disagree at morning tea? How's that going to affect the tone of things? Look, to close, the question we've been coming back to week in, week out, the call that God makes to Adam and Eve from Genesis 3, verse 9, that we started the series with, where are you? Where are you at with this? Or to tweak it a little this week, what's in the closet? Is it chaos? What might we need to be putting off? I mean, where has this passage cut you to the quick in regards to what you're doing with your body, your mind, your sexuality? Importantly also, what you're doing with your mouth and your words. Is there clothing in there? Look, is there clothing in there that you just can't bear to chuck out like your Year 12 jersey? That's my problem. Look, ask for help. Certainly ask God for that help, but ask a friend you trust, because it strikes me that when you're faced with a mountain of chaos and you're a bit of a closet hoarder, it really helps to have someone there who's not so attached to the stuff. He'll help you kick it to the curbside clean-up. And that's what God's calling community should do. There's surely people here who are gifted at helping come alongside you and quietly and prayerfully helping with this. That's the way God's community works. That is why God saves us into the church. For this. And maybe, look, today you're despairing of yourself or someone else ever clearing out the closet chaos. Again, look at verse 10. Remember, Christ is in you. That person is being renewed. You're being renewed. God's committed to that. And like we saw in verse 4, one day the true you will surely be seen. Now, none of this should be deflating us. I mean, this is a heavy passage. Again, I groaned when I was looking at this during the week. I'm like, oh. But do you want this? What kind of closet do you want? If we can just get out of the closet and change metaphors for a moment, here's a thought experiment that tells you whether or not this stuff works and is desirable. I mean, look again at the list of behaviour in verses 5 to 9 and look at the list of behaviour in verses 12 to 15 and imagine that there's two postcodes. Let's just say 4178 and 4179. Everyone in 4178 behaves in the way of verses 5 to 9, and that's where I live, and it's like that, let's face it. Everyone in 4179, because you're all pious over here, behaves in the ways described in verses 12 to 15. Which postcode do you want to live in? I mean, seriously, it just would not take long for chaos to rule in 4178 and peace to rule in 4179. I mean, it might be fun in 4178 for a while. You're free to do whatever you want. Feel free to say what's on your mind and all that kind of stuff. It's fun for a bit, but the chaos then starts to take its toll. So you can change postcode, and peace can really rule, and your closet can get cleared up. I'll pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your grace and mercy. We thank you for uniting us with Jesus Christ. We praise and thank you for that incredible reality that everything that is his is ours, that he's our life. Father, please help us. Passages like this which contain hard teaching, which talk of putting to death sexual immorality and ridding ourselves of speech which causes chaos, it's hard to apply because you're calling us to put to death things that are quite easy to do and things that we often love and cling to. Help us to set our hearts and minds on things above, to think about Christ, to think deeply each day about who we are because of him. Help us to put on the new self, the self that's being renewed. We thank you that we are not called to something which is impossible. And we thank you that the change you desire in us, that you are committed to bringing about, will happen. And Father, we pray especially for help to allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. Help us to allow that peace that he has made for us with you and with one another to rule our lives. Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit to work this truth into our hearts. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.